As Pastor Josh said, we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians, beginning chapter 2, verse 17. If you have a Bible from our pews, it's page 986. Chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, and present not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in our faith, that no one be moved by those afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see your face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a beautiful day today. Thank you for such a wonderful church family and a group of believers that we get to worship with today and honor your name in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would prepare and condition our hearts to receive your word. I pray that you would give wisdom to our elders, to Pastor Josh, to boldly proclaim your word. And we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, your loyalty, your love, your forgiveness of sins, and the peace and the hope and the joy that is found at the foot of the cross. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I pray that he would be blessed today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, once again, that's page 986, if you would like to follow along in the Pew Bible. This really is an exciting day, isn't it, in the life of our church. And Connor, an exciting day, hopefully for you and your wife. Commissioning a young man for gospel ministry. What that means specifically is that we are entrusting him with authority to lead us and influence us. And we're also commissioning him with the privilege of drawing his livelihood from our support of him, our appreciation for him. That's what we're doing. When I say we are doing this, when I say it's work he's doing among us, I mean our entire congregation. This is our prerogative to commission gospel ministers. It's a prerogative that belongs to the church alone. The church does this, friends. If you examine the New Testament carefully, you'll see that it is the church who holds the keys of the kingdom, and thus the church that possesses the authority of Jesus himself. Seminaries do not rightly commission servants of the gospel. They do that only insofar as they have the support of the church. Denominations do not commission gospel ministers. Even individually acting elders don't have the authority. The church has this authority. We are doing this together. And I hope you feel that. I hope you own that. Because we as a church do this with the authority of Christ, which he has given us. What is it exactly that we're commissioning him to do? Well, like all our staff members, he has a written job description. Carl reviewed that real quickly in the broad particulars of it. But what does the Bible say ministers of the gospel should commit themselves to? Well, we've opened to 1 Thessalonians. There are a number of texts in Scripture that describe the work of an elder. We're not commissioning Connor to be an elder. At some point soon, we expect that will be in his future. We see that in him. I hope you all see that in him. But right now, we're just commissioning him to be a minister of the gospel. And the text that I've chosen this morning describes the work of gospel ministry as it existed in the life of Paul, as he performed it in the life of a local church that he himself founded in ancient Greece, in the city of Thessalonica. He was, after just a few weeks of ministry in that town, driven from it by severe opposition from outside the church. But he couldn't be away from them very long before he wrote this letter. So literally weeks after he was among them and planted the church, he writes this letter. And he's just reflecting basically on two things: their conversion and his ministry. Look at it. You can see it in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You can see that Paul's reminding them of his ministry and their conversion. And so it goes for the first three chapters of this book. He talks about his ministry and their conversion. It's a warm and wonderful description of why gospel ministers do what they do. And so it's a fitting charge for Connor today. Three priorities. We'll just go through them real quickly. Three priorities appear in this passage, the end of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, that drove Paul as a minister of the gospel: affection for people, bearing up under suffering, and commendation from Christ. Affection for people, bearing up under suffering, and commendation for Christ. You'll notice ABC. These are the ABCs of ministry. They just are. This is what ministry is. And let me remind you, this isn't just a charge for Connor. I just read verse 6 where he says, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, you became imitators of us. So these are features that should appear in every Christian's life. And as I unpack it, I think you'll see how these could be and should be priorities in your own life. Affection for people, bearing up under suffering, commendation before the Lord. So the real question isn't why ministers do what they do. It's a question for all of us. Why do you do what you do? Let's look at these three. Affection for people. Chapters 2 and 3 are charged with emotion. Look at some of the phrases. Look at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Like a nursing mother is the simile that Paul uses for his ministry. Look at verse 8. Affectionately desirous of you. Verse 11. Like a father with his children. Our text begins in verse 17. Bill started reading there, so look at verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Just stop reading there and notice the affection for people. As Paul describes it in these verses, he just piles up all of these words. Look at the verb, torn away from you. In Greek, it's actually, that's a metaphor. In Greek, literally, it means to make an orphan of. Imagine what it would be like to be a child who loses both parents instantly. The turmoil of that, the fear, the anxiety. That's the experience inside Paul says he felt when he was torn away from these people. He felt like he was made an orphan. But then he says it happened in person, not in heart. His body was pulled away, but his heart stayed with them. And then he says we endeavored the more eagerly, not just eagerly, but more eagerly, trying as hard as he could to get back to them. And not just, again, I'm still in verse 17, not just with desire, but with great desire. And that's an even more startling statement in Greek, because he uses the word in Greek that's most frequently translated lust. No, lust in the Bible isn't always a perverted sexual desire. It's just talking about this strong desire, and that's the language Paul uses. We greatly lusted to see you. We wanted so badly to be with you. He really, really loved these people so deeply. Look at verse 18. It took a supernatural force to keep him away. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Why didn't he return to Thessalonica? Because Satan hindered us. He doesn't explain what happened or how he knew it was Satan. He just indicates that it took supernatural evil power to keep him away from them. A few weeks ago, we were looking at this short series on the DNA of Parker Hills. And in that series, we talked, one of the features, those three things that make up who we are at our essence, is the sufficiency of Scripture, that we build our church life on the Bible, and that proper preaching is when the preacher takes as his word, the very word of God itself. And a preacher just says God's own words after him. That obviously was the word side of ministry, the truth side, the teaching side. Now we're describing the people side, the caring side, the relational side. Truth and love held together in balance. Ministers speak God's own word and they love God's own people more than they can express. Friends, look at verse 8. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It's not part of our text, but it's right in the context, and it's an important text for me because it's the text God used to make clear to me that he called me to this church. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Literally in Greek, it's our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Sharing the gospel, sharing our lives. In March of 2007, Parker Hills flew Andrea and me out here, and we got to know the church. I had been in conversation with Brett for some time, but it was in March that he felt safe enough to expose the church to us. And we came and got to know some people and had a Q&A at the Kerr's house and preached on a Sunday and met with the search team, I think, on a Saturday afternoon, and just hung out with a variety of people in a variety of different contexts. And then the church continued their prayer, and we continued our prayer, headed back to Michigan, where I was on staff at a church there, and decided that this was an important enough decision that I needed to just get away. So I took a Bible and a journal and a songbook and went away to a cabin on Lake Huron and just prayed. And I took my Bible to guide my prayers, because I would open the Bible to all the texts that I could think of that described pastoral ministry. That was the question before me. I hadn't been a lead pastor before, and that was what Parker Hills was looking for, and so I just felt like it'd be appropriate to get to. And so I prayed through 1 Timothy chapter 3, where those qualifications of an elder appear, and Titus chapter 1, where they appear again, and 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter describes the calling of a shepherd guiding people under the great shepherd Jesus. And then I got to this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I remember like it was yesterday, kneeling down in front of an open Bible, just praying through this chapter. I mean, look at it. If you were feeling called to be a pastor. What a great passage to pray through. Look at verse 1. You know our coming to you was not in vain. God, wherever it is I go, pastor, please don't let it be in vain. Verse 2, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel in the midst of much conflict. Lord, whatever happens, let me keep preaching the gospel and not quit. So I'm just praying and praying. And I remember it was a, you know, March in the Great Lakes region. Snow was flying outside this little cabin. There was one little electric heater on the wall blowing heat toward me. And I got to verse 8. And I just prayed. I don't even remember actually praying past verse 7, but I remember reading verse 8. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago that when I interviewed at this church, I said, guys, I have one string on my guitar. All I do is keep preaching the gospel. I'm just going to talk about Jesus to you. Now, I'll say a lot of different things, like, husbands, love your wives. But then I'll always say, as Jesus loved the church. I will say, give generously to the work of God's kingdom. But then I will say, because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I'll just keep talking to you about Jesus. That's all I've got is the gospel. And I get to verse 8 while I'm in this cabin and snow's flying and I'm wondering what's going to happen to my life and what is Parker Hills going to say when they call me back and say they've been praying too. And I read, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own life, our lives, because you had become very dear to us. And I just went, oh, I'm going to Parker Hills. I know that I'm going to Parker Hills. And it was Easter weekend, and Thursday I headed back home, or maybe I think it was even Friday. I headed back home. We had our Good Friday service at our church, and then Easter Sunday, we had our celebration at this church in Michigan, and that afternoon, Brett called, and he said, we voted as a church, and we voted that you were going to come, and I said, I know. And then I said, I'm so sorry, I don't mean that to sound the way it sounds, but I don't know what I would have done if he would have said we decided to go a different direction, because I knew, based on verse 8, God called me here. Because I was ready to impart not only the gospel, but my own life. Well, Connor, this isn't a talk meant to be about me. It's about gospel ministers. And if you're ready to give your life, you're ready. This is what it is. And isn't this what makes all life meaningful? Deep, committed relationships? It doesn't matter if you're called to a gospel ministry. All of life is meaningful because of deep relationships, and only because of deep relationships. Andre and I watched the funeral yesterday of one of her professors. She was a music student, and it was a music professor. I knew him well and had some interaction with him, but he died last week of COVID. He was 82 years old. His wife was 86. They died within 5 hours of each other, and both went to be with the Lord. And so we participated online in their funeral. And just like people gave tribute to Connor today, there were many tributes to Dr. Monty Budol, and every one of them talked about his personal care for them, his relationship with them. He was an amazing musician, arranged all sorts of pieces that are still played by high schools all over the country. What people talked about, though, was his influence on them personally, right? Think about your funeral. Think about the funerals you've been to. Think about the people whose funerals you want to speak at. You're not going to talk about what amazing money makers they were, right? Nobody talks about that at a funeral. That guy could sure make a buck. I mean, if that is what's said at the funeral, it's one of those shallow funerals that you leave feeling empty. The funerals that are meaningful are the ones where there are so many people who want to say what an influence that person had in their lives, there's not enough time to take all the tributes. That's the life you want to live. That's the life you want to be around, and that's the calling of a gospel minister, affection for people. Number 2, bearing up under suffering. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand, we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Yes, Paul loved these people and he hated to be apart from them, but what made him so uneasy was the thought that the affliction would steal their faith away. And as a gospel minister, he knew his responsibility was to help them bear up under suffering. Paul's desire was to be there for these people so that they would make it through hard times. Look at verse 2 again. We sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. The word means to be agitated, to be unsettled, troubled. Life is hard, friends, and it's only getting harder. From here, now we're in this kind of standalone Sunday, commissioning Connor for ministry. From here, we'll spend most of 2022 in the Gospel of Mark. We'll start Mark next Sunday. Mark is a gospel written into a context either when the Apostle Peter had just died under Nero or was about to die under Nero. And so Mark decided he would write a story of the life of our champion who himself suffered and died. Why? To embolden a church for a season of intense suffering. So, we got two goals in this series: to draw near Jesus and observe his life and ministry. We never want to be far from the life and ministry of Jesus in our teaching. And to strengthen our church to declare with resolute courage, Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. No matter what happens in our culture, our elders want you to be able to stand. So we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark. Why? To help you bear up under suffering. A very important part of gospel ministry is to strengthen people in their affliction. To lay our lives down for people as they struggle for faith and life batters against them to steal it. Connor, I frequently say this, and you've probably heard it. One of the key responsibilities of elders, and by implication, gospel ministers, is to help the sheep get home to Jesus. It's our job. So when, in the last year, Chuck Williams died in faith, we got our job done, church. When Gary Salinas went home to be with the Lord, we did it. We helped him get home. When Ralph died in faith, when Mick McLaughlin died still trusting Jesus, when, who am I forgetting right at the very end here? Lisa and someone else. I can't remember who else it was. Mick, yeah. When these saints died still trusting, and still trusting because your cards, your letters, your prayers, our pastoral encouragement kept them trusting to the very end. That's what we do. That's our responsibility, right? Paul, look at that remark Paul makes in chapter 3, verse 3. You yourselves know we were destined for this. The goal of gospel ministers is not to help people escape the trial. That's impossible. The goal is that their faith persevere in the trial. Verse 2. We sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith. Verse 5. I sent to learn about your faith for fear the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come and brought us the good news of your faith. Verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Connor, we want to know people are trusting Jesus. That's what we want. That's what we want for you. You will suffer. The question is, will you trust in the suffering? What it means to beat cancer is not that you're healed. It means it doesn't steal your faith away. That's what we're doing. That's our goal. To help people bear up under suffering means we keep them hoping in Jesus all the way to the end. Life is hard. And Jesus makes it all worthwhile the second you cross over. That's what Christian ministers do. And notice how Paul puts it in verse 5. I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul's afraid that if they abandon their faith, his life is wasted. This is how important it is for gospel ministers. It's important for all of us, but this is the work that gospel ministers give their lives to. Look at verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. But if you stop standing fast, it's like we die. That's death. It's death to us. So the A of gospel ministry is affection for people. The B is bearing up under suffering. And the C is commendation on judgment day. Look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. One of Paul's major concerns in 1 Thessalonians is the return of Jesus. He mentions it in every chapter. All five chapters, he mentions Jesus is coming. And he's deeply concerned that that moment go well. He thinks about it all the time. But notice whose approval Paul is concerned about on that day. Look again at verse 13. That he may establish who blameless? Your hearts blameless. He knows that they have a performance review coming up, and he wants it to go well for them. That's why he says in verse 10, we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith. They have a performance review coming up, and he doesn't want anything lacking. Even his own approval on that day, when he stands before Jesus, even his approval of Jesus is bound up with theirs. Look at the end of chapter 2. Verse 19. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. You know what drives a conscientious minister of the gospel? The thought that someday you will stand before the Lord and we will be standing by the side and we want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and we just go, yeah. That's what drives a conscientious pastor. Eyes on 2 days, the day of our atonement and the day of our accounting. We remind you of what Jesus did for you, and we remind you of when you will stand before him. And we just keep our eyes on that all the time. One of our elders back at Berean, the church that I came here from, 68-year-old guy, back in those days, that was old, not as old today. He used to frequently remind our elders, we press for the accounting. That was his phrase. We pray. When you're 68, you can talk like that. We press for the accounting. And it's not just our own accounting, it's yours. Connor, every person you serve in this church will someday stand before Jesus. Your wife, your children, our elders, and all these people. You do what you do out of affection for them. You do it to help them bear up under suffering, and you do it so they will be commended when they stand before Jesus. You just don't forget that. Why? Why do we do these things? Because can you see the life and ministry of Jesus wrapped up in all three of these? All Paul's doing, all we're calling Connor to do, all the gospel ministers do, all you do is emulate your Savior, who had such deep affection for people that loving them remotely from heaven was not enough. Came right down into our life and loved us right here. Met our greatest need. Cared so deeply about our suffering that he, the God who never needed to suffer, right, would choose to be here with us and suffer alongside us to redeem us. The man who cared so deeply about our commendation before God that he would make it possible for our sin to be forgiven. and for us to stand approved. So, kind of, we're just following in footsteps. We're walking a path that's already been established. We just look and go, where did Jesus step here? Okay. He loved people. Now what did he do? Okay, he stepped there and helped them bear up under suffering. And then I step here and remind them that someday they'll stand before him and they can just persevere a little longer and they'll make it home. Gospel ministers just do what Jesus did. They're following his example. And the rest of us follow their example. And in so doing, for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen? That's the call.